Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we were looking at the instructions here addressed to children. We'll begin again and just read over where what we covered last time. Beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We talked about why it is right that children obey their parents. And also, I've mentioned several times, I think it's difficult to submit and to be obedient. That's a challenge for us. But we see why it's necessary and good and right. And then we use that to try to make a springboard to saying how we relate to God, our Father. And just as Berkeley pointed out in his comments at the table, we can relate to God as a father of a son. And God has given us those relationships among ourselves and used them in ways that allow us to be able to understand and relate to him. And we'll be doing a little bit of that this morning as well as we continue. The next verse says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If being a child and being obedient is difficult, I would propose that being a parent is more difficult. It seems like it's a very challenging, perhaps the most daunting task that we ever undertake. A couple of quotes about that I found kind of that I could relate to. Parenting is the easiest thing in the world to have an opinion about, but the hardest thing in the world to do. I'd say that's probably right. I think we've got this parenting gig nailed, said no parent ever. You can feel pretty good about yourself in a lot of different ways. You feel like you've mastered something or got a pretty good handle on it. But I don't know that parenting's really ever one of those things, it seems like to me. And yet, the Lord has not left us without any guidance in this regard. He's not just tossed us out there to figure it out with no help. There's a lot of wisdom and a lot of things we can learn from his word that will guide us as in parenting with children at any age. And so I want to consider some of those things, and particularly what I want us to think about is looking to God, our Father, and what we can learn from him and how he relates to his children that we can then take from that and relate to our children. So it's kind of the inverse of last week, where we put ourselves in the position of children looking to our Father and how we relate to him as children. And so in this lesson, I want us to think about is what does God show us about being a parent that we, mothers and fathers, can take from and learn and then apply to our lives and being trying to be parents, the kind of parents that he would have us to be, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, it seems like it's only natural to start with the idea of love. As we think about a parent-to-child relationship, that may be the most natural place to find love. It's interesting to see this in wildlife documentaries, how it's just built instinctually into animals to have a concern and a care for their offspring. And they don't, even though you don't know if they can think very much or how much they understand about anything, God just designed them to care for, most cases, there's exceptions, but in most cases, they care for their offspring and take care of them, sometimes in a very self-sacrificing kind of way. And we can see that they, will give themselves and give of themselves for the well-being of the next generation. So it's a natural thing to see that, and it should come naturally as well. And God uses the same kind of language of love in describing his relationship with his children. I think this passage in Hosea is very tender and beautiful and describes God as a father in just a wonderful way. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Even seeing these little kids who have learned to walk here almost in our midst. And, you know, then, you see at, there's a certain age where you have to hold on. They grab onto your fingers like that, and then they, you know, they learn. And that's, I think, the idea that God is saying, that he, like a father or mother or a parent who would take their child and just lead them very gently, teaching them to walk, guiding them. And I love this last expression, like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. And I bent down to feed them. We see lifting up and bending down, and in God condescending to man, coming down, being approachable, being in our midst, wanting and desiring a relationship with us, and at the same time lifting us up to him, picking us up in a very tender way. I mean, is there a more tender picture than lifting a child to the cheek? It's just the most beautiful image of the kind of love that God has for us. And so what can we take from that? Of course, we take great comfort in God's love for us. But one more passage along those lines. God also uses motherhood as a picture of his love. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. The same kind of compassion that just comes naturally, you would think, you would hope. And God says, you know, we understand this, that that, you know, mothers have this special bond. Even if a mother could forget her child, yet God will not forget us. And so God shows his love for us in many ways, and he expresses it. And what can we learn from that as parents? Well, I think, for starters, love has to be the primary thing, the root of the relationship, the foundation of it. And I think we can learn from God to express that love. God expresses his love for us in his word. He shows us that he loves us. He tells us that he loves us. He does that through speaking. He does that through acts of kindness and patience. And so he expresses love to us. And that's something that as parents, as if we want to model ourselves after God, that we need to be loving. And we need to express that love. We need to say it. We need to show it. It should be something that children understand and feel, just as God expresses and shows his love for his children. And I find this, you know, you would think that would be like the most natural of all things. And it's supposed to be the most natural of all things. But it's not. That doesn't mean that we don't need instruction in it. In fact, interestingly, in Titus, the older women are given some instructions to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what's good and also train the young women to love their husbands and children. Two things that you think would be go without saying. You know, there's the romantic kind of love. There's the love of a man and a woman that comes as naturally, you would think, as anything else. And then even maybe only thing more natural than that would be the love of a parent for a child. It's biological, as we see. We see it even in nature around us. And yet, there's a lot to learn about that, I think. There's a lot to learn about how to do that, how to do it well, whether it be from a mother or a father. And I'm kind of using these verses interchangeably here, that Ephesians 6 was addressed to fathers. This passage is addressed to mothers, but I think we would understand that all of these things apply to both parents in the household. And so, how do we learn to love like God loves? Well, again, thinking about God and his children, and what does it mean that he loves them? Well, we see that God obviously provides for his children. We saw this in the passage in Hosea where he says, I bent down to feed them. To have love and to have compassion is to care for and to provide for. And that's as fundamental as any other aspect of love. And as a parent, that's like, especially in the beginning, that's sort of job number one, to provide for their needs, provide for their security and safety and for their clothing and shelter and their food. And God does that for us. In fact, we looked last time. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 7. I think I use this in an invitation, not in the lesson. But Matthew 7, where the idea of giving good gifts to your children, I think this was perhaps, I think Sunday night's invitation taken from this passage. God relating as a father to us, For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is kind of goes without saying, I think. But he's appealing to our common understanding of parenting and saying, you know, God gives good things to his children. And so, of course, the love that we have, the love that's supposed to be there as parents, should prompt us naturally to want to provide and give. And interesting thing about this is, does that mean then that God necessarily just always gave his people everything they ever asked for? Well, we know that's not the case, especially if we look back to Israel. Remember he said, I called Israel out of Egypt as a son. I led them like a parent, like teaching them to walk. But as he did that, do you remember that there were times when they were not too happy at all? And there were times they cried out for things and they longed for things that they weren't given. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, we're told there was a purpose to this. Moses is telling them, you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So, even in the passage, God said, you know, your father gives his son bread, and Jesus teaches us to ask for our daily bread. God gave them what they needed. He gave them the food, and notice their clothing did not wear out. I mean, he took good care of them. But he did not necessarily always give them everything their heart desired. And I think we see that as well with, sometimes we think, you know, love is just showering with things, but we have this expression, you know, spoiling a child, and there's lessons and important lessons to be learned about. You don't have to have everything you want the moment you think of it. You don't have to have everything you desire as soon as you want it. You don't have to get a toy every time we go to the grocery store. You don't have to get, a snack every time something pops into your mind. There's important things to learn, even about the fact that we all have desires. They don't all have to be satisfied immediately. And if we did, if you had the means, would it be even good for someone to just give them everything they want every time they thought of it? Here, oh, you want that? There you go. You want this? Here you go. We all know by experience that that's actually harmful to somebody. It's actually bad for people to be just given everything they want as soon as they think of it. That, you know, God loved his children. He loved Israel like a father. He gave them what they needed. He provided for them. He made sure their clothes and food were there. But that doesn't mean that he necessarily spoiled them, as we would say. He still was teaching them the importance of trust and contentment and making do with what they needed and not always what they desired or what they wanted. And what he was teaching them was to rely on God and to trust in God. And that's, of course, the most important thing. And that's what we should want to teach our children as well. So God also guides his children. You recall in Hosea, he said, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. So guiding, providing for them, guiding them. And this is back in our passage in Ephesians. I think I have it here. No. In Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord is addressed to fathers. Now, I said earlier that, you know, I'm using these passages kind of interchangeably. Obviously, mothers are to love their children, but fathers are to love their children too. Fathers are to bring up their children, and mothers are to have a role in that as well. But I think it's interesting this is addressed to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nurture and admonition, or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It would be easy, I think, for fathers to try to delegate this task to mothers, as it is naturally the mother who is, you know, especially when children are young, even just biologically, And in lots of other ways, you know, they are providing for them in a very intimate, personal way and caring for them, sometimes in ways that fathers can't even, you know, physically do. And then by means of their, you know, proximity and just the circumstances, a lot of times it is mothers who spend more time with children at a young age. And, you know, you could come to the false conclusion that this child-rearing thing is kind of mom's business. And that would be a terrible mistake. And that's not at all what the Lord has in mind, for mothers to be the ones who just bring up the kids and, you know, fathers to be just, you know, just a breadwinner. Just bring home some money and then let the mom do all the child-rearing business. That's not what the Lord has in mind. And in this passage about children and parents, he actually, in Ephesians, is only addressing dads. I don't think that's to minimize at all the role of mothers, but maybe it's to just highlight and show the importance of the role of fathers. And I think we would all agree that one of the things we see in our society is a lack of fatherhood and an absence of fatherhood. And what an impact that has. If you have fathers missing, I'll tell you this, in my days as a Cub Scout leader, incidentally, that's Evan and Jack were in my very first Cub Scout den here in second grade. But there was a lot of people. Evan's not one of them. But there was a lot of people who came because their moms were looking for some adult male leadership in their life. They were looking for that adult male role model because they didn't have it. There were grandmothers and moms who brought their children to Cub Scouts hoping to find that, you know, because it was missing in their home. And sometimes fathers just disappear. Sometimes they're not where they ought to be, and they're not who they ought to be. But in our passage, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord." This is not a job that we can shirk. It's not something we can pass off. It's not something we can delegate or give to anybody else. It is a responsibility that we have as fathers to guide and instruct and teach and bring up children in the Lord's instruction. There's these instructions in Deuteronomy 6 that you're familiar with. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know, even in the, maybe not in Moses' day, obviously, but by the time Jesus came along, they had something similar to our churches. There was their synagogues. And people would get together on a Sabbath and they would read. And we see that it was Jesus' custom to do that as well. And he even took part in those readings and those discussions of the law. But this is not talking about something that's done in what we would call Sunday school, is it? Notice the picture that's being painted here is of something that happens on a Monday through Saturday, you know, all day, all week long, what I'm trying to say. When you're walking, when you're eating, on the doorposts of your house. So again, this bringing up children in the Lord's instruction is not something that can also be delegated to Bible class teachers or to just, one class a week. This is something that's supposed to go on in the home. And again, I can't imagine anybody reading that and feeling like we haven't lived up to that standard. That's a high bar to set there, isn't it? And, again, you just feel like, well, I could certainly do a lot better job of that. But it's not too late to learn to do better. It's not too late to be challenged, to be more vocal and more aware and more working into our daily conversation and our daily lives so that the children see our faith in our talk, in our lives, in our homes, that's important to us. Because I'm afraid if they see that faith is only something that belongs in the church building and it doesn't translate to the home, it's going to be hard for that to be important to them in their lives if they don't see it being important in our lives. And that's a challenge for us as parents as we guide them. There was a famous Japanese teacher named Suzuki. I don't think he developed motorcycles, but maybe somebody related to him did. But he had this idea about teaching music. It's called the Suzuki Method. And the way that he does it is he thinks that you have to have children when they're very, very young. Even as he realized that children learn language by just being immersed in it. Children don't learn how to talk by being sat down and instructed on how to, now this word means this, and like you would take Spanish in school and you learn a vocabulary. That's not really how children learn language. They pick it up in their primitive years by being immersed in it, and it just works with their brain. And so he had this idea that music can be the same. And so you should take children at those early ages and immerse them in music and have them in, you know. And he found that it becomes that, you know, he was successful and it can get ingrained in you and become kind of second nature to you, like learning a different language would be. It's harder later. And I think the same thing is true. We think about the songs that you sing and how they are embedded in you. There's this proverb that says, I thought I had it on there. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I like to talk to when we go to the jail studies, now we're not able to go now because of COVID, but I like to ask them when I have the opportunity, you know, how many of them, they all know those songs like Jesus Loves Me, and I ask them, you know, if they remember someone singing that when they were a child. And clearly a lot of them heard those things growing up. And so it's still embedded deep in them, you know, that somebody along the way when they were young sang those songs with them and taught them those things. And they, you know, we can stray away from it, but if it's embedded in them and taught to them and incorporating even songs and singing and talking, that's something that is, it becomes deep within us. And it'll always be there, and we can always get in touch with it when we decide to turn to the Lord. One last point, and this is a hard one, but again, we have an example from God, and that is loving includes discipline. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Yeah, that's what it is. I'm trying to remember which one I had on the screen. Hebrews 12. We look to God as our role model as a parent, and we see that he did not shirk from disciplining his children and disciplining us. Beginning in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Isn't it interesting that he says the only children who miss out on discipline are those who are illegitimate? In other words, they're not claimed, they're not owned. Tragically, if you had a father who said, that's not my child, then he's not concerned maybe perhaps with that child, and he's not concerned with teaching that child or instructing or correcting. You know, if he claims these children, he's going to say, I'm going to make sure they're going to straighten up, and I know you're not going to act like that because you're my child. And that I don't have anything to say about those kids. They're not mine. But you are my child, so I'm going to teach you, and I'm not going to let you act a fool or be disrespectful or whatever the case may be, or be lazy or whatever, because you're going to, you know, and he takes an interest in them. And so, you know, sometimes people think, I think, that they love their child too much to discipline them or to do anything that would be difficult or to make them go through something hard. That's a mixed up picture of love. It's not a good idea of love, because we see that God loves us perfectly, and yet he put his children through things that were hard for them, for their good. He loved us perfectly, and yet he corrects and disciplines in that way because he knows what's best. And so, of course, it's painful while you're going through it, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It just means that his love sees beyond the present discomfort to something that's going to work out better in the end. And then that's the challenge for us as parents. And it's not, you know, easy, of course. But if you have, you know, the easier thing is to try to always make everything happy and everything's, you know, let's just avoid anything uncomfortable. That's not really love. That's just I don't know what it is. But if you love someone, then you're willing to go through those hard things, those difficult things. And it's hard to see your child, you know, being uncomfortable or suffering or having to go through something difficult. You know, you might want to just go out and say, well, never mind, let me just take that away and I'll do that and you don't have to worry about it. That's not necessarily good for them. So loving them is looking at what's needed, what's necessary, what's helpful, what's beneficial. And even if that requires something difficult, having them do that, that's also love. And that's what we see from our Heavenly Father. He treats us the same way. And he said, and the goal of it is that it would yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness. As the Proverbs 29 says, discipline your son, he will give you rest. He will give a delight to your heart. Our Father wants us to be a delight to him. And so he disciplines us and he has us endure things that are unpleasant and painful so that we will be enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness and be a pleasure to him. So maybe now we can understand why the older women are charged with teaching the younger women how to do these things. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of instruction. We need a lot of guidance. We need a lot of help. And I don't suppose anybody does it perfectly. We can all, I think, look at that and say, wow, I could do a lot better in all of these ways. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And one other thing to mention about our Heavenly Father is that he is merciful and forgiving. And he wants his children in his house. And he wants us to have that good relationship. And he wants things to be well. He wants us to return to him. And when we do, he is kind and loving and patient. We see that in the parable of the prodigal son. We see that all throughout the Bible. That as the perfect, loving Heavenly Father, he wants us to know him. He wants to have that great relationship with us. And so we'll end there with a note of invitation. If there's someone who needs to make something right in your life, to make things good, to fix something that's broken, to address a problem, to seek forgiveness, if we can help you with that, please let us know as we stand and sing.